In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. As we pick up at verse 22, we'll be covering the entire section that was read for our gospel reading this morning. Matthew chapter 6, picking up at verse 22. Here is a story of a couple who received a phone call that informed them that the wife had won a raffle from a bride expo that she was attending for her future daughter-in-law. The prize was a $250 gift certificate and a three-night stay at a resort. Great, they thought. We will take it. Oh, but to get your prize or prizes, you need to attend a 90-minute presentation. The presentation is in Williamsburg. Well, they were planning on being in Williamsburg for a three-night stay already, so hey, why not? Upon arrival, they found the pitch man to be very nice. He had seven kids. He was a Christian. He was going to give them a deal they could not turn down. The company's timeshares were available nearly all over the world. Their timeshare card gave discounts at almost every national chain of stores and gas stations. But he couldn't tell them the price. Everybody vacations. Most families usually take vacations once a year. The cost is usually high. Why not take advantage of a low-cost vacation? Harvard did a study on vacations. And guess what? They're good for you. The next step was to see their properties, which were under construction, but you could get an idea. The model condo was beautiful. There was nothing to dislike about it. But still, no price was given. They had to wait. Secretly, the pitchman whispered that they were going to be offered a special COVID price, but he wouldn't tell them what it was. That was for the boss to reveal. So 90 minutes now turned into 2 hours. And when the first price came out, it was $32,000. But that was just a cover offer. When the boss came, he tried to seem desperate to offer them their special COVID offer of $9,900 with $2,300 down. It was an unbelievable offer, the couple was told. But the husband doesn't make such decisions in the moment. But the offer was only for today. That's the timeshare code. Only one day. The husband became irritated. He gave a counteroffer. He told them to waive any maintenance fees and he would take it. No, they can't waive maintenance fees. They can't tell you how high those fees will go up over time. The husband, clearly irritated, says he's done. Keep your $250 card. He was done. Oh no, they said. The gift is yours. Please let us take you to where you can retrieve your gifts. So they go to another building where they sit down and talk with a woman who takes a departing survey and then gives them an even lower offer than $9,900. It was rejected, and the couple walked away, having a 90-minute presentation turn into over 3 hours, receiving a gift card that they regretted a lot. That night, or actually early morning, the wife could not sleep as she replayed the whole ordeal in her mind, feeling sorry for saying no and disappointing the pitchman. She didn't want to take the offer, but she didn't want to disappoint a man who had seven children. Some people do that. They replay conversations and events over and over again. Such obsessing seems to be a type of therapy. Thoughts like that keep people up at night. Our thinking, what we think about, tempts to overwhelm our days. We can obsess about uncomfortable situations, awkward conversations, arguments that we should not have had, events that disappointed us. And to this we add the things we worry about. And it is a wonder that some people can get any sleep at all. In our examination of how Jesus thinks, and then how we should think like him, we come to passages of Scripture where Jesus tells us not to think about things we all too easily think about. As I read and reread these passages in Matthew chapter 6, and I examined myself, I had to come to the conclusion that of all the passages of Scripture that I fail to live up to, these passages I struggle with the most, at least in everyday living. And I wonder how many in my hearing struggle as well, worrying about everyday things every day. These instructions by Jesus may fit in the category of being such a high standard to live up to that we conclude that Jesus didn't mean what he clearly said. So let's look at these verses, starting with the eyes. To best understand verse 22 and 23, we can look to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. And there it reads that the spirit of man is the candle or lamp of the Lord. In other words, that which under the name of conscience, the moral sense, the inner man, discerns spiritual realities, distinguishes right from wrong, giving the light by which we see our moral way. If conscience is single and its understanding of right and wrong directs the whole body, including the life of a man in all of its complex variety, singleness of intention to do right before God will preserve us from the snare of a double treasure and therefore a divided heart. Right and wrong, according to the thinking of Jesus, is not double-minded. A moral standard cannot be good for one person and not good for another person. Morality in the thinking of Jesus is absolute. In regards to morality, Jesus isn't closed-minded. He is single-minded. Remember that phrase. Not closed-minded, single-minded. All of us should be the same. This interpretation of the lamp of the eye being the single-minded morality is bolstered by the verses that follow. No human being can serve two masters, for no human can serve two masters as they should serve them. We will fall short if we try to serve both. Thus, no human being can be a follower of Jesus Christ and love something, anything other than Jesus. To think like Jesus is to be single-minded. It is to love Jesus and nothing else. Now, yes, of course, you can love your spouse, you can love your kids, but never before Jesus. You love them because you love Jesus. This refers to the instruction of Jesus for us to even hate our closest family members in terms of being sure that he is first in our lives. And again, such is not a selfish request on the part of Jesus, for he knows that if we don't love him first and last, we will serve idols. Thus, the background of what Jesus is about to teach regarding our daily needs is how our moral conscience works and that we cannot serve two masters. These two lessons set up what is possibly the most difficult standard of living that Jesus teaches and that you and I fail to obey. The thinking of Jesus is that you and I should not think about our daily needs. And yes, I said needs, not wants. Look at verse 25 with me. It is fair to ask what he means by the word life. What he means My life is what I eat and what I drink and my body in general as to what I wear in regards to clothing. Yes, we say, life is more than food and clothing. We get that. Yes, we see the birds of the air and how they are provided for without thought about how they are provided for. And yes, we believe God values us more than those birds. And yes, we humbly accept that we cannot add a cubit of measurement of anything to our lifespan by worrying about our life. That is, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. So why do I worry about my clothing? Good question. But I do. And I do even knowing these words of Jesus. Yes, I can see the lilies of the field. They are indeed beautiful. And yes, I accept that Solomon was given more beautiful garments than those lilies. And yes, I believe God will care for me regarding the clothes I wear more than he cares for the lilies. And yes, Jesus, I am a man of little faith. Because as easy as it is to say I believe God will feed me and clothe me as I need, I still worry about what I eat, what I drink, and what I wear. I worry about them every day. Verse 31 begins with, therefore. It means that what Jesus taught in the matter of rhetorical questions, that it has a conclusion. We are not to worry about what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. Again, yes, the Gentiles, the unbelievers think about what they will eat and drink and what they will wear. They worry about such things. We're not to be like them. But we are. We do. The alternatives, Jesus states clearly. We are to focus our attention. We are to think about the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God while believing that all things, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, will be provided. And then we get a second therefore, which is another conclusion. The argument goes that when you think about the kingdom of God and about God's righteousness and make those your priority, that not only will all your daily needs be met, but when they are met, you will not need to worry about them the next day or the next day after that. Everything will be taken care of. You only need to focus on what is in front of you this day, the moment in which you are living. And we sigh when we hear these words. We can think of how freeing it would be to not be concerned about tomorrow. But we are. We are concerned about tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Consider how our worry is our motivation. I have seen young men have their lives turned for the better when they started to worry about how much they care for the woman they love and the life they wanted to build for them both. Those are good worries because they're good motivations. While I was in seminary, I got up at 5 a.m. in Kansas City, Missouri, during the winter months, to start a school bus so that I could take public school children to school, so that I could get paid, so that I could support my wife and children, providing them food, drink, and clothing. And my flesh wanted nothing to do with getting up at 5 a.m. and starting a school bus in the middle of a Midwest winter. But my worry, my concern, my responsibilities motivated me to get up and go to work. That was a good thing, right? But how does that scenario match up with the words of Jesus here? The answer must be in the teachings about our conscience and our inability to serve two masters. And it must have something to do with the word that we translate here, worry. The Greek word translated worry is merimna, which is better translated, over-anxious and distracted. Over-anxious and distracted. Jesus then thinks that being anxious about our daily needs distracts us from loving God. Jesus thinks that our motivations matter. Jesus wants us to think first about God and what we do in this life in regards to where we place our efforts. That is to be motivated by serving God. The teaching of Jesus here is against all anxious, immoderate, perplexing, and distressing thoughts and cares that arise from despair and unbelief, which are all dishonorable to God. We cannot say that we believe in God and next fret about our daily needs when the God we believe in says that he loves us and wants us to call him Father. And as a father, he has said that if we ask for a fish, he will not give us a stone. That would be absurd. Just as absurd as thinking that God will not want to do good to us. To believe you will not be provided for your daily bread is to not know God. He instead is a father who provides for his children. And that includes providing for your health during a pandemic. Concern about our daily needs are the same as concerns about staying alive. We want to eat, drink, and be clothed to stay alive. We want to live, but as Christians, we are to want to live for the sake of honoring the Heavenly Father, not to simply stay alive for the sake of staying alive. Beloved, let me state the obvious, because the obvious is not stated enough. You and I are going to die. Our bodies will rot away in our own personal graves. And as I shared at the funeral of Mary Lauer, while in our graves, other generations will rise up if the Lord tarries. Other generations will rise up, and then they too will die, and the memory of our lives will fade away. Within a few generations, we may no longer be spoken about or remembered in any meaningful way. That's the truth. That is not a criticism of anyone. My children know little about my great-grandfather on my father's side. They know little about him because I know very little about him. My parents, grandparents rarely spoke of him, and my parents never spoke of him. He is, for all purposes, forgotten. If you are challenged by that point to do better at telling your children about their great-grandparents, that's great. But that's not my point. My point is that while we will be forgotten in this life, our hope is only for God to not forget us. And you can know God won't forget you when our conscience is clear before him, having confessed and confessed and confessed again our sins. We can know God won't forget us when we serve only him. And we can know God won't forget us when we are not anxious about what we eat, drink, or wear, but believe instead that God will take care of us. Like the wife I described at the beginning of this sermon, who is tempted to stay awake at night because she can't stop thinking about failed encounters and worrying about misunderstandings, I am tempted to stay awake at night to worry about the state of the Christian church, including our parish. I am not worrying as in being overly anxious or distracted. I am worrying in terms of great concern. We are in the middle of a pandemic, and we are Christian. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said he would never leave us or forsake us. We are promised that to die is gain for us. We are instructed to fear nothing but God himself, who can send both our souls and bodies to hell. We are to look at life in this world as us already being dead, because Jesus said, whoever tries to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses it for his sake will save it in the end. We are all about death as Christians, because we are all about eternal life. So if you are anxious about this pandemic, I call you to repent. It is a sin. Be honest with your Heavenly Father and repent. It is a sin to be anxious about such things. Such anxiousness distracts from being faithful. Trust your Heavenly Father, because of Jesus, to provide for what you need in this life. And even if your life is cut shorter than most, it is still a gain for you. Several years ago, we had a men's meeting where we invited the Reverend David Crum, former pastor of Bishop Cummins, to speak to us. He used the opportunity to tell us of his experience when he was wounded in battle as a Marine serving in Vietnam. He stated confidently that since that time, he has never been afraid to die. Upon hearing him, I humbly confessed to God and to others that I could not share that same testimony. There was still something about the unknown upon dying that I feared. Yet, through this pandemic, I have been given the confidence today that I too am not afraid to die. And it is not because of anything about myself that gives me that confidence. It is instead the fear that I have seen in others that has made me realize how Christians are to live. In Jesus, we are free. We are free indeed. And that includes fear of death. And beloved, this sermon is not about wearing masks. Wear them, don't. But fear God and God alone. I told you the devil was in wearing masks. He is. Hear that and be warned. I close with the following quote. It is the last line of a poem about fear written by G.K. Chesterton. He said, like emptied idiot masks, sins, loves, and wars stare at me now. For in the night I broke the bubble of a great world's jest and woke, laughing with laughter such as shakes the stars. Let us as Christians laugh. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we accept these challenging words from your Son, and we say that we see how easy it is to be anxious about tomorrow, to be distracted about tomorrow. Father, forgive us and give us strength to care about today and only today, and to trust that you have everything cared for, and that yes, we take the challenges to die is gain, to live is Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.